define it this way: an attitude of submission to God's majesty. An attitude of submission to God's majesty. That is what worship is all about. This is not something that we can afford to get wrong. The purpose of your life and the goal of salvation is worship. Did you get that? The very purpose of salvation is worship. That's why this is such an important thing for us to get right. Follow along as I read John chapter 4, verse 19 through 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." See, in order for us to avoid missing the goal of our salvation, which is worship, I want us to look at what Jesus has to say about true worship. And just to kind of give you an idea of where we're headed this morning, we're going to look at the essence of true worship, the prerequisite of true worship, the importance of true worship, the content, the sphere, and the confidence of true worship. So what is the context here? As Jason read just a little bit earlier, we have this Samaritan woman who comes, and Jesus is passing through Samaria, and He stops at this well to get some water, and the Samaritan woman comes, He asks for water, and then they start to get in this discussion. They talk about the living water that Jesus has to offer. She's not really grasping the whole point. And then the conversation leads to Jesus calling her out in her sin. And the fact that she had had 5 adulterous relationships and that the man she currently lived with was not her husband. And this was enough for her to say, "Wow, you're a prophet. How could you just know these things about me?" Now, what this Samaritan woman says next, we don't have her motivation written down for us in Scripture. And we can only speculate. Some speculate that her response, as she changes the question to where the Father is to be worshipped, was kind of to get away from this whole conversation about her sin. Right? We've all been there. You're confronted with something that's very awkward, and so your first thought is, how quickly can I change the topic? So she quickly steers the topic into something that was very controversial. Where is the Father to be worshipped? Again, we don't know, but when I read this text, I believe that she is crushed. She's crushed under the majesty of God. And that's why she asks the question that she does in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. See, it was under the weight of her sin, the conviction of her sin, that she saw the majesty of God. And all she could think is, I must worship Him. But she had a question: where do we worship? Where do we worship? The first thing that we need to understand about worship this morning is the essence of worship. What is the essence of worship? Well, we see it here in verse 20, where the question about where to worship the Father is asked. Now, why is this a big deal? Because the Samaritans were an offshoot, a splinter off of the Jewish people. And so they only held to the first 5 books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. And because of this, they knew that God would set up a temple, but they stopped after the first five books and didn't know where the temple was to be set up. So when they looked at the Pentateuch, they saw that Abraham had sacrificed his, set up the first altar for sacrifice here at the place that they had made the temple. And that was at Mount Gerizim. It overlooked Shechem where Abraham had set up the first altar. So they decided this would be where. And so even to this day, you will find Samaritans worshiping at Mount Gerizim. But the Jews knew from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6, that the temple was to be built in Jerusalem. So there was this constant friction back and forth. Where do we worship Him? Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Argument, argument, decades, decades, centuries, it still goes on. But very interesting, because Jesus' response is not to answer the question of which mountain or in Jerusalem should they worship. The answer didn't matter because both would be destroyed in order to show that the essence of true worship is in the heart. It is the inner man. True worship frees us from the external. See, it wasn't about going to the temple in Jerusalem. It wasn't about going to Mount Gerizim. Jesus would come and He would set up His temple in the hearts of men. Jesus cared about what was on the inside. And the temple only exemplified everything that was external. And I think about all of the religions in our world that continue to put the emphasis on the external. When I visited Brazil, when I was in France, and you see these Catholic churches and you go to check them out because the architecture is just amazing, and you see the people who have come from all over the world to some of the biggest Catholic cathedrals, and they're there worshiping, and they come because there's something special about this place. That if they really want their prayers answered, if they really want to have an encounter with God, they have to come to this huge cathedral, travel all the way around the world to be there. The same is true with Muslims and their mosques, with the Mormons, with any other religion. And that is that there is a place where you must go, a place where you must do your external rituals in order that God may be pleased. But Jesus wanted to be clear that He cared about the heart and that worship was not to happen at some external place. So what ways are you trying to worship God through your religiosity, but really worshiping yourself? See, that's really the essence of false worship, is that if your worship doesn't stem from the glory of Jesus Christ who makes worship possible, then your worship is something that's external. Your worship is something that is what you can do. And the reason that we do that is because we want to ultimately worship ourselves. We want to put on display the works of our own hands. So the essence of true worship is that God cares about the heart. Well, the second thing we learn about true worship here from the words of Jesus is that the prerequisite of true worship. We see the prerequisite of true worship. Look at verse 22. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." See, the prerequisite of true worship is knowing the one true God. It is knowing Him. See, think about going to a rehearsal dinner for a wedding. And at that rehearsal dinner, is very customary, people will stand up and they'll start to say all kinds of kind things about the bride and all kinds of wonderful things about the groom and stories and all this kind of stuff. So imagine that this is your wedding and somebody stands up and they stand up to honor you. And as they start telling these stories about you, you think to yourself, that's not me. I've never done that. He's talking about the time that we went skydiving and how much fun that was. I've never been skydiving in my life. And then he starts to talk about how, man, you are just the most humorous man. You're the most humorous woman and so much fun to be around because nobody can help but laugh when they're with you. And you're thinking, it's been months since anybody laughed at something I said. And when they did laugh, it was because I said something stupid. I'm not humorous. And on they go in their speech to honor you. And you think to yourself, that's not me. And that's essentially what Jesus said is happening. He says, you're worshiping. Oh, you are worshiping. But you don't know who you're worshiping. You don't know me. And that is the worst thing that can happen for us, is to be people who worship, but we're not true worshipers because we don't know the God that we worship. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, just a few pages to the right. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father, how can you say, show us the Father? See, look back at verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. See, because the Samaritans had set aside the rest of Scripture, they didn't have a full picture of who God was. They just had the very beginning. They had the first piece of the puzzle. But if they had the rest of the puzzle, they would know that salvation would come through the God of the Jews, specifically that Jesus Christ would come through the Jewish race, and that Jesus Christ would be the Messiah who would make true worship possible, because only through the Messiah would we be able to know the Father. And that's what Jesus tells Philip, that if you know me, then you will also know the Father. So, what is the prerequisite for true worship? It is knowing God, and more specifically, knowing God through the transforming work of salvation. If you have not experienced the transformation that comes through Jesus Christ, when He brings you from your sin into giving you His righteousness because of His death on the cross, then and only then can you really experience true worship, because only then can you really know God. See, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were the means to be able to commune with God, but they were only a picture of the ultimate communion that would come through the ultimate sacrifice. See, what was partial, the sacrifices of animals and their blood being slain for sins, was how the Old Testament believer would commune with God. But that communion with God was limited. But we, on the other side of the cross, because of Christ, because He has come, and because He is alive, we are able to commune in a whole new way. We commune with God in the ultimate way, because the ultimate sacrifice has already happened. Are you sitting here this morning worshiping the Father outside of the salvation of Christ? Without the heart change that Christ offers, you are left in the same despair of every other religion: false worship by human merit. So if the true essence of worship is on the inside, it's who the inner man is, it is our heart, then the prerequisite for true worship must be salvation, because it is only salvation that can change our inner man and our heart. So we've seen the essence of true worship, the prerequisite of true worship. Now the third thing, the importance of true worship. Look at verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. The importance of true worship is the greatest importance. True worship is of the highest importance because it is the very goal of redemption. Verse 23 we just saw. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. That's the point. See, when we talk about the mission of this church to make disciples, lost people saved, why do we want to see lost people saved? Just because? We want to see lost people saved because we want more worshipers. Why do we want to see saved people matured? Because we want to create better worshipers. And why do we want mature people to be multiplied? Because we want to go make more disciples who are better worshipers. See, that's the whole point of this idea of redemption, is to make worshipers and develop better worshipers. This is the very point of us as a church, of us as people. But don't misunderstand, this isn't God running around trying to find people that are true worshipers. Where are they? And then He finds a true worshiper, great, that's who I was looking for. This isn't like the kid on Facebook inviting anybody and everybody he can find that might possibly want to be his friend so that he looks good. When He says that He is seeking these people, you can understand it this way. He is calling out people for the purpose of worshiping Him. This is why He is calling people. He is seeking after them to be worshipers. Do you realize that this is what your life is about? That's what this service is all about? From the scripture reading to preaching to singing to the giving, these are all means of worship. But the problem is that we have bought into the consumer mentality. The consumer mentality has slipped into the church and is now so prevalent. And the idea is, I come to church so that I can get. What do you, Brian, have to offer me? What do you, Harvest Bible Chapel, have to offer my family? When the reality is, the church is to be a place of worship. We come to give, not to receive. We come to give, not to take. Each thing that we are doing is an opportunity for your heart to respond in worship. Even as you sit under the preaching of the Word, my prayer is that your heart is being changed, and that yes, you are receiving, but that's not the end game. When you receive the Word of God, your heart is responding in worship. That's what we're here for. Don't forget that. Because if you do, then we become like every other industry, seeking to woo people with what we can give them. Well, Brian, I kind of like receiving. This doesn't sound good. Well, here's the beautiful thing. What does Scripture say? That it is more wonderful that we are more blessed to give than to what? Receive. See, the Lord is so kind. He is so gracious. And He has created us as beings that as we give worship to Him, it is the greatest joy that we can possibly experience. See, in making the number one thing here, that we are here to worship Christ, we actually give you the greatest thing that we can offer you. And that is being able to worship Christ. And when you worship Christ, your heart will overflow in a way that nothing else we could give you could possibly do. Here's a litmus test for whether you have true worship. What do your Sunday afternoon or Sunday lunch conversations look like? What's involved in those conversations? How much of your Sunday lunch conversation is dominated by what you're about to go home and watch on TV, or what needs to be happening tonight, or what next week holds for you, or all of the things that we could have done better this morning? All of the ways that Brian's sermon really dropped the ball. How the music was just not loud enough. It was too loud. It was too fast. It was too slow. It didn't have the songs I like, and on it goes. See, is that what dominates your conversation? Because you can look at your conversations and quickly realize whether or not you've come here to worship. Because if you come here to worship, when you leave this place, your heart will be overflowing with the glorious reality of the majesty of God. And your conversation will just be completely consumed with who God is. And talking to your spouse, to your neighbor, to your friend, to your children about what happened this morning in your heart as you worshiped the one true God. Well, the next thing that Jesus lays out for us is the content of true worship. The content of true worship. Look back at verse 23. But the hour is coming and it is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. See the parallel there? True worship, spirit, and truth. The content of true worship is worshiping in spirit and truth. So what does he mean by this? Maybe it seems a little vague to you. Well, first, we're to worship in the spirit. And the spirit has the idea of the inner man, our heart, the will, the emotions that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be people who worship, again, not just externally. That as we show up here on a Sunday morning, we externally look very nice and we say the right words and maybe we raise our hands as we sing or whatever the case may be in your own life. But rather, we worship in spirit, and that is that from the very soul of who you are, your emotions, your mind, your will are consumed with who God is, and it responds with your very being in worship to the majesty of God. But again, if we are going to have this kind of content in our worship, your spirit and your inner man can never respond in this way if you've never been first transformed, if the Spirit of God does not live inside of you. But interesting, because Jesus doesn't say, as some translate it here, that you must worship in spirit and in truth. See, that would kind of give you an option, a buffet. You could have one or the other. But he says that we are to worship in spirit and truth. They are a package deal. They are one. You cannot have one without the other and have true worship. So we worship with the spirit and with truth. That is right, accurate, and informed worship. It means that we understand who we are worshiping and why we are worshiping Him. Why we are able to worship Him. This is worshiping in truth. But here's the thing that's very, I find so interesting about this passage. is that the problem that is presented here is the very problem that we find in most churches. And that is normally when you go into a church or when you meet a Christian on the streets and you view their life, they normally have one or the other. They are people who worship in spirit. They are very enthusiastic. They are very passionate about their life and what they're doing and what they're all about. Then you have the other side, which is churches and people who are very somber. We have the truth. And the truth, it has set us free. You see that? I am free, and I'm excited about it. But it's this stale, cold accuracy. But on the other side, you have the opposite, and that is a very enthusiastic confusion. And these are contrasted for us with Mount Gerizim and the enthusiastic confusion, and Jerusalem, which is the cold, stale accuracy, almost like a math class. You're learning how to do the math problems correct. Maybe some of you are mathematicians and really got excited. I can tell you, I sat there, and as I watched it unfold and saw the professor answer the equation, I was like, okay. It's not changing my life. Not really too exciting. But the travesty is that we treat the truth of God's Word that way. True worshipers, it's not an option of either or, but it's both and. We must worship in spirit and truth. See, to remove either one is like removing the beans from a bean burrito. You have something. I don't know what it is, but it ain't a bean burrito, right? It's missing it. It's missing a key ingredient. You can have worship with just the enthusiasm and passion like Mount Gerizim. Or you can have this worship over here that is very stale and cold but accurate. But understand this. Whatever that worship is and whatever you want to call it, it is not true worship. And we want to be a church that lifts high the name of Jesus, not only here in this place, but as we leave this place, that we worship Him with every aspect of our lives, and that it is a worship that is rooted and grounded in the truth, but that it doesn't just sit there stale, but it responds to the truth with great passion and enthusiasm, and it changes the inner man. Which temple do you find yourself hanging out at? Which temple do you spend the most time in? The temple at Jerusalem? The temple at Mount Gerizim? If you really understand the truth of the gospel, you cannot help but be altered by it. When somebody tells me that they understand the truth, but their life isn't changed, then I think to myself, then you don't really get it. If you tell me that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you understand the power of the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet your life doesn't change and your life doesn't respond with great worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then I must ask you, do you really know Him? Do you really understand the gospel? If you have passion outside of God's truth, it is not worship to God. I was told not long ago that, Brian, you make too much of the lyrics about songs and the content of songs. The reality is that if you respond to the songs and you sing them with worship and with passion and with enthusiasm, that's all God cares about. That is true worship. To which I responded, no, it's not. No, it's not. Because when your heart can be passionate and enthusiastic about lyrics or a lifestyle that is not true, it cannot be true worship. Here's the next thing. The sphere of worship. The sphere of true worship. And that sphere is that God is spirit and He is everywhere. Look at verse 24. God is spirit. This is not something where God is a spirit of many. God is something hokey. This is just describing who He is. He is not man. He is not flesh like us. He is spirit. And because He is spirit, He doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. But rather, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we learn that He dwells inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are His temple. And that is why everything that we do in our life is to be an act of worship. Paul says, whether we eat or whether we drink, we do all to the glory of God, which is to say, we do all in order to worship God. Why? Because our very bodies are His temple, and everything that we do should be an act of worship. But there is something else. Not only are we His temples, is God everywhere, but we all make up one great temple when we're together. When we come together as saints, as children of God, we make up one great temple. There's something unique that happens with the corporate gathering of the saints. I read to you Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, this is why we are so adamant about meeting together, having corporate worship here on Sunday mornings together. Because there is something unique when we as God's children come together and make the great temple of God. See, it's not this auditorium. This auditorium doesn't have anything to offer us other than a nice place with air conditioning and a place to sit. But it's the fact that we gather together. We could gather together in the football stadium across the street. We could gather together at one of your homes. We could gather together in the parking lot outside. But when we gather and we worship together, it is an amazing and wonderful thing. Maybe some of you are wondering why so many seats disappeared on the sides. Because I want us to benefit from this idea that we are a temple. That we are the body of Christ. I want us to be together. I want us to grow in our love for one another, and I want to be able to worship together. And if we are a body, then we have to be a body that is joined together so that we sing together and we fellowship together after the service. So, until we outgrow this section, we're going to continue to stay out of the other sections. So, I was thinking, you know, a body, if something is, a limb is severed, you got to put it on ice so it doesn't die. So after this Sunday, the only way that you sit anywhere else besides right here together, you got to bring an ice chest with ice and put it on the side and you got to sit in it. Because we don't want you as a member of the body to die. We want to bring you in. And I say that obviously jokingly. But I want us to be so big about this picture of us being a body and a temple that comes together, that we are caring about the needs of one another, and that we love to not only lift high the name of Jesus Christ through our worship all week long, but there is nothing that we would allow to rob us of coming together and worshiping as a corporate body. which, as a side note, means we need some of your help. So we've got a lot of wonderful people that from day one have been committed to teaching your children what it means to love Jesus. We have people that have been committed to making this service happen for you so that you could come worship. But we need to grow the people who are willing to help so that we can get some of these people who are serving in here so that they can come worship with us. If you're interested in doing that after the service, you can go back to our Get Connected table and find ways that you can get involved. Well, we see the sphere of true worship is that we can worship God anywhere. We don't have to go to a particular destination. And the last thing we learn about true worship is the confidence of true worship. Look at verse 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." See, this woman, she hears what he's saying. We don't know exactly how much she gets at this point, but her response makes it seem that she almost is not really making full sense of it, or maybe not really sure that Jesus is telling her everything. I mean, the big debate is about Jerusalem or about the mountain. And he's saying it has nothing to do with that. I don't know about this. But I know that when the Messiah comes, he will lead us in all manners of the truth. He will teach us what these things mean. And Jesus responds in verse 26. "I who speak to you am he." Literally in the Greek, it says, "I who speak to you am." The "he" is just so you understand who he is talking about. "I who speak to you am." And we can't help but have our minds thinking about Exodus 3, where God reveals himself to Moses and tells Moses what he's to do. And Moses says, "When I go tell the people what they're supposed to do, who should I say sent me?" To which God responded, "I am who I am. I am the great I am." And there's so much that is packed into the name of God being I am. But one of the greatest things about that statement is the idea of his presence and his eternality. Past, present, future, he has existed forever and he is with us. And he responds to her, "Listen, you don't have to wait for this Messiah anymore. I am. I am God. I am the Messiah. And I am the truth." And the confidence that you and I have about what true worship is the confidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he is God and that he is present with us to guide us in the truth and to guide our spirits. See, when Jesus left, the disciples were like, "No, Jesus, don't leave. You can't leave us." And he says, "If I don't leave, then I can't send the Holy Spirit." When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came. And Jesus continues to lead us and guide us through the Holy Spirit. And we have great confidence that we can be true worshipers if we allow the Holy Spirit to continue daily to change us from within. And if we allow him to lead us in the truth. And that truth is found right here in his word. But here's the problem. Though I would imagine most of you, if not all of you, believe that all of the scripture we have this morning is from God, the reality is you live in such a way and that you might as well be a Samaritan who held to only the first 5 books of the Bible. Why? Because you don't read it. You don't study it. You don't learn it. And if you don't read it, if you don't study it, if you don't learn it, then how can you know God who reveals himself through his word? This isn't just words about God. It is His very words to us. It is alive and it is active. And it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it desires to come in and penetrate you to the very to your very soul. But it can't happen if you don't pull it out of the sheath. It can't happen if you don't sit down during the day and read it. And the problem is that if you don't do that and you don't learn who God is, then you will become the person who may passionately worship, but you won't be worshiping in truth. And therefore, it is not true worship. Matthew chapter 7, listen as I read. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, this is of utmost importance. Because you could come and you could serve here at this church. You could do all kinds of wonderful things outside of this place during the week. And you may worship and get all kinds of wonderful sensations and tinglies every time you think you're worshiping. But God says that there are people who will stand before Him one day thinking they're true worshipers. And He will say, "Depart from me." Why? You never knew me. If we want to be true worshipers, we must know Him. And we know Him through His Word that has been revealed through His Son and the Holy Spirit. William Temple said this about worship. "True worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to even have the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for Christ, who because of His sacrifice has made it possible for us to worship. And I pray now that in response to the preaching of your word, that our hearts and our minds, that the inner man would respond now with true worship. As we lift our voices to you, may it be pure and holy and pleasing in your sight. Amen.